Well, thanks, Andy, for trusting me with your music stand this morning. Thanks for being here. It's great to be with you. Let's pray. Lord our God, we want to be free. So give us your truth. We don't want to be afraid. So give us your truth. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, there are two grand and glorious things that I am trusting God that you and I will know down deep, deep, deep within us, with all our might, as we think about that reading we've just heard from John's Gospel and as you listen to this sermon today. The first is that you don't have to die. The second is that Jesus, who makes this promise to you, is God. He is the God of Israel, he is the God of all things, and he is the God of every person. And my prayer is that you will see the life-changing implications of knowing that you will not die because you have been set free by the one who says, before Abraham was born, I am. It's such awesome news. And yet when Jesus told the crowds, many of the Jews were furious. They were offended. They violently opposed him. And it's tragic. I mean, these were his own people calling him demon-possessed. In verse 53, they ask him essentially, who the heck do you think you are? And when Jesus answered that question, they picked up stones to throw at him and to stone him to death. That was the punishment for blasphemy. That was the punishment for claiming to be God. But Jesus slipped away because this wasn't the time or the way that he was going to die. And that opposition to Jesus brought out two of the great realities in this passage. The first of them is the deity of Jesus, that Jesus is God. And the second is the deathlessness of Jesus' followers. We do not die. And these two facts should fundamentally change our lives. That opposition to Jesus that we see kind of really get ahead of steam on it in the second part of John 8 had been building all through the chapter. And in verse 47, Jesus says, whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. And you can understand why the deeply religious Jewish leaders in the crowd were getting particularly steamed up about that. But the fact is that they had already shown that they had closed their ears to the meaning of Jesus' words. They didn't find them life-giving. They actually found them offensive. And so they hit back in verse 48, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Now, I expect if I called one of you a Samaritan today, you probably wouldn't be overly hurt by that. You might think me a little odd. But the Jews hated the Samaritans. Calling Jesus a Samaritan was an ugly racial slur. And in underneath it also is probably a suggestion that Jesus is a bastard. They don't even know who his dad is. And if that wasn't enough, they said he was possessed by a demon. It was vicious, nasty opposition. Now, a lesser man would have just said, oh, well, you know, blow you and walked off. But Jesus persists. He responded in verses 49 to 50. He says, I am not possessed by a demon, but I honour my Father and you dishonour me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it. And he is the judge. I don't need to defend myself, says Jesus. And I don't need to seek my own glory because God the Father seeks my glory. In other words, if you dishonor me, instead of glorifying me, well, then you set yourself against God. That's who you're coming up against. If you oppose me, you oppose the one who is committed to my glory. And you do not want to do that. Because that God is the judge. Eternal, ultimate things. Life and death are at stake in the way that we respond to Jesus. Almighty God defends his glory. And when it comes to the final judgment, to our final judgment, the criteria will be the glory of Jesus. What did you do with Jesus? What did you do with the glory of Jesus? And if we turn away from him, if we've turned away from him in this life, then God will be our judge. So this is a serious warning in John chapter 8. And yet all through the rest of John, the message is about salvation. It's summed up in John 3:17. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's why Jesus' final response to their accusations in verse 51 is, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." They were blaspheming him. They were calling him a liar. They were calling him a half-breed. They were calling him demon-possessed. And they were in terrible danger. They were facing God's judgment. But he held out the gift of salvation once more. He said, "If you obey my word, you will never see death." And that is an astonishing promise. It's amazing. It's unexpected. Because he doesn't say, "Whoever obeys my word will never die." He says, "Whoever obeys my word will never see death." What Jesus means is, if you keep my word, if you believe what I say about myself and about the Father and about our great work of salvation, you won't see death. Now, to get our heads around this, we need to understand what it was that went on the cross. John's gospel ends with Jesus being killed on the cross and rising from the dead. And he dies as our substitute. He dies in place of sinners like you and me. John 10:15, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for my sheep." In John 1:29, John the Baptist says that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Obeying the word of Jesus means believing that what he says about himself and his Father and their work of salvation through his death and resurrection is true. Jesus says, trust those words, believe those words, cherish them, live in them, depend on them, be transformed by them, and you will never see death, because you will never see the end of life. On the 9th of April this year, Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, died. Now, he had led an extraordinary life. I'm not saying he was universally loved, but he was admired and respected by millions of people around the world. He made a huge impact. Rolling Stones drummer Charlie Watts died in August this year. Legendary actor Christopher Plummer died in February, as did Mary Wilson, the founding member of the Supremes. And Eric Carle, who wrote The Hungry Caterpillar, died in May this year. But you know what? It doesn't matter who you were or how much you achieved or how glorious your career was. In the end, you die. Or do you? "Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." When the minister gets up to preach at my funeral, Andy, take notes, this might be you, if you're lucky. I would love it if he would start with the words, "Mark Dale is not dead." Maybe Andy could say that at Bruce's funeral. "Bruce is not dead." And how could that be true, though? I mean, if a week or so earlier I had been alive and breathing, but there was my body lying in that coffin in the front of the church, well, then I must be dead. So did I die or didn't I? And Jesus gives the answer in John chapter 11. He says to Martha at Lazarus's grave, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Though they die, they never die." So yes, we die. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. No, we won't die. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Lazarus' body lay there dead in the grave, but Lazarus was not dead. His body was dead, but he was not dead. He did not see death. And Jesus says something possibly even more amazing in John chapter 5. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged," listen to this, "but has crossed over from death to life." Already in this life, now, has crossed over from death to life. Those who believe in Jesus have already crossed over from death to life. If you are a follower of Jesus, you already have an eternal life. By definition, it cannot end. You will not see death. Our bodies die. They lie there looking like they are asleep. They lie in the grave until the last trumpet. And then in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. Your body will die, but you will not die. You have already crossed over from death to life, eternal life, unending life, unbroken life. In Ephesians 2, it says, "Because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead through our transgressions." Eternal life means unrestricted access to God, to know him, to speak with him, to hear him speak through his word, to experience his love and his power and his glory through his Holy Spirit. And there is no break or disruption in that reality when our body dies. In fact, in that instant, in that twinkling of an eye, our fellowship, our connection with him is perfected. The life we have with Christ in God today, because of the new birth he has given us, will never end. We will not see death, because we will not see an end of life. Now, before I say something about what this means for how we live here and now, let's consider the majesty of the person who said those words and who made those promises. Jesus' opponents ridiculed him because of this promise. "Who the heck do you think you are? Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets, yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" And Jesus' answer is breathtaking. It eventually got him killed. And you and I face the same choice about Jesus that they did. Either he is a liar and a blasphemer and demonically possessed, or he is God. The first accusation was basically that Jesus was trying to give himself glory that didn't belong to him. And he answers them in verses 54 to 56, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you, but I do know him and I obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And we should actually say, hang on a minute. Like, what? Abraham did die thousands of years before Jesus was born, and yet Jesus says, Abraham saw my day. He saw the time when I was alive and reigning. He saw my rule and my glory. He saw it and was glad and rejoiced. Now, if you're having a bit of difficulty getting your head around that, all of the Bible commentators do as well. There seems to be a different kind of thought about this for every commentary that there is. It's hard to know which of the incidents in Abraham's life Jesus is referring to here. If I had to make a call on it, I reckon it might have been that incident that we just heard read about in Genesis chapter 15. But what we do know for sure is that Jesus didn't stop to explain. See, I think he knew that his opponents were past caring about explanations at that stage. They saw exactly what Jesus was claiming. And they went after him. Who do you think you are? And that's their second accusation. But Jesus doesn't bat it away. In verse 57, he says, they say to Jesus, you are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. Remember, that's what you do to someone who claims to be God. They knew he was claiming to be God. They knew he was claiming to be Yahweh, the God of Israel, the great I Am of Exodus chapter 3. If he only wanted to claim to have existed before Abraham, he could have said, before Abraham was born, I was. But he was making a much grander claim than that. That's why he puts it in a way that sounds like he's got his grammar mixed up. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. In Exodus 3, when God sent Moses to deliver Israel from slavery in Egypt, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And so the Jews knew exactly what Jesus meant from the moment they heard him say those words, I am. Jesus is God. And that makes all the difference for your life in this world and for eternity. Because Jesus is God, his work on the cross will achieve its purposes. When he says, you will never see death, you will never see death. God has spoken and his word never fails. He speaks and it is. Everything that he plans and promises happens exactly the way that he planned and promised. And Jesus is God. That means you do not need to be afraid of death anymore. It has no hold on you. This is how the writer to the Hebrews puts it. Hebrews chapter 2, since the children, that's us, have flesh and blood, Jesus too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The whole human race is held in lifelong slavery to the fear of death. I mean, think about it. The fear of death haunts human beings. It drives us to do whatever it takes to hold death at bay, to overcome it if we can by pretending it isn't the final destiny of everyone that's born. And Jesus' antidote to that fear is to announce that he is the great I am from all eternity. and that he became a mortal man so that he could die for sin and destroy by his death the one who has the power of death and rise again triumphant over death and sin. That's how he sets us free from that fear of dying that we just couldn't shake off. Hebrews tells us that the fear of death puts us into lifelong slavery, even if we don't realize it. That fear influences our choices and our decisions. It makes us cautious. It makes us wary and restrained and confined and timid. It steals away our willingness to take risks or to dream or to step out in faith for Christ and his kingdom. Whether we realize it or not, the fear of death is a slave master holding us with invisible chains, confining us to small, self-centered ways of life. And there is only one solution, only one way out of this slavery, and that is taking Jesus at his word. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Verse 32, you will know the truth. What's the truth? It's the truth about death and life. And the truth will set you free. As I close today, can I ask you to think about your friends and your family members, people you love, who aren't yet Christians. And so they don't know the truth. And they don't know the one who makes the promise. Think about them. They know they will die, and they are afraid of death, even if they won't say it out loud. You can show them something amazingly different. Jesus, the great I Am, has promised that you will never see death. Your body will die, but the eternal life that he has given you will never, ever come to an end. Let them see how that makes you fearless and joyful and truly free. Let's pray. Father, we want to be fearless. We want to be joyful. We want to be truly free, and you have done that for us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you. Lord, teach us to love the life that you have given us. Transform us by the knowledge that we have a life that will never end. We'll never see death. And let that great and glorious truth not only set us free, but so radiate out of our lives that we bring hope to those who are hopeless and bound in fear. And we ask this in the name of Christ and for his glory. Amen.